Let me invite you this morning to open your New Testaments to Philippians chapter 3. We need to read a section there and talk about the content in Philippians chapter 3. I will let you know that there is an alteration that's being made. What I intended to preach this morning is on a topic called beautiful questions. And I'm pretty excited about sharing a new way of looking at your spiritual growth and the way that you ask questions. And that was intended to be this morning. And something else was intended to happen tonight. But for reasons that I can't explain, I feel incredibly compelled to change that, to just switch it. So if you're interested to know more about the right kind of questions, then please think about coming back tonight at 6 o'clock. It was all just a big ruse to try to get you back. But really, though, there are some things we discussed last week on Sunday night. The concept of be wise small. The idea of doing the little things right in front of you as a part of proving your character or building on those little things to bigger things. And I really felt like this week we needed to go back and look at that a little more closely, clarify a few things and do some building. And then I noticed that we did it on Sunday night last week. So there were some who just didn't even get to experience that direction we were going. So maybe that's the reason. I thought, let's do it on Sunday morning, revisit it, add some things to it so that the larger audience can hear. The focal point for us is the language of Paul in Philippians 3, a man who's always pressing on, pressing forward, and pressing upward. He talks about wanting to get to heaven in verse 11. He's devoted to this idea of experiencing the resurrection from the dead. Now, I want you to see very clearly how he intends to go about getting there. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching towards or forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. Now notice this. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One more verse would be good. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. We want to talk about this concept of pressing on. He wanted to get to heaven. But in order to do that, he needed to reach his goal. One of the arguments that I want to make this morning from our text in Philippians is that there is a difference between the goal for which you are yearning and the prize that you hope to attain. He was not pressing on just towards heaven. He was pressing on, verse 12, for maturity. His goal, watch this, was to get better. I'm going to say that a bunch this morning, so hang in there on that. His goal, verse 12, I have not already become perfect. Perfect means raised to your highest level. Paul writes this letter and says, guys, I am not the best me yet. I have not matured yet to where I will be. My goal is to press on to greater maturity. I will reach forward. I will grow. I will try harder. He goes on to say in verse 14 that I'm pressing on toward that goal. I circled the word goal in verse 14. And I circled the word perfect in verse 12. The goal is to get better, to mature and change and grow. The prize is heaven. Let me show this to you. I'm going to put them both up there for you. The prize that you get if you reach the goal is God gifts you with heaven. If you reach the goal, he gives you the prize. But you're not running for the prize, you run for the goal. Here's how I would explain that. A runner does not run for the gold medal. He runs to win the race. He runs to accelerate, to go as fast as he possibly can, to go as hard as he possibly can, and to get there as fast as he can. That's the goal. If you reach your goal, they give you this piece of metal that you get to show people at parties. But there are a lot of people, this is going to come around to Christians very quickly, there are a lot of people who want the prize, but they're not willing to do the work to reach the goal. How do you get the prize if you don't reach the goal? You don't. Here's what we know, and you see it behind me. The goal of life is to press on to a higher level of faithfulness. The prize at the end, I circled the word prize, verse 14, and I drew a line up to the resurrection of the dead. The prize at the end is heaven. How many people do you know who would love heaven? They want the prize. But they're not willing to strive for the goal to get the prize. And so they think, I'm not going to train. I've been running. By the way, I'm a runner now, by the way. You can't tell it yet. I run. There's going to be a lot about running this morning. I'm a runner now. I've traveled this little park over here a couple of times. I know, in khakis, but hey, baby steps. I'm that guy. But the idea is, I don't want to run. I don't want to get faster. I don't want to check it. I don't want to train. I don't want to make new steps. I just want to be rewarded. A lot of Christians think that way. One of the things that we have to be willing to do is understand that verses like in 1 Thessalonians, where he told that church, you're doing great, but listen very carefully, increase and abound. Why did he tell them to do that? That's the goal. The goal is to be stronger than we were before, increase and abound. He said, let me tell you about your love, 1 Thessalonians. You guys have tremendous love. Now excel still more. Paul, why do I need to excel still more? I'm a Christian. Because the goal of a Christian, watch this, is to become a better Christian. And I'm going to challenge you with that today. I know we got a lot of Christians in the room. I just want to know, are you striving for your goal? You would say, yes, I am. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm trying to get to heaven. Now, that's great. That's the prize. Me too. I want the prize. I want to know, what are you doing to press on to get better? And there are lots of Christians that just don't have answers to that. Well, I go to church. Okay, well, you always go to church and you do that. What are you doing to get better? Well, I'm just trying to kind of hang in there, you know, and weather the storm. No, I get that. You don't want to go backwards. I got it. How do you get better? And a lot of Christians just don't have good answers for that. We don't just want to do more. And I think that's a mistake in preaching. Go out and do more. We want to become more. Do you understand that difference? I mean, anybody can do things. Become something more. That's what he's talking about. And he goes on in verse 15. Let us therefore as many as are perfect. And I think what he's saying is even if you are spiritually mature and God has really helped you to grow and get stronger, even you, verse 14, you use that and you cultivate something else. You guys remember old Tiger Woods? We used to be able to preach about Tiger Woods. Now it's, you know, it's a bit of a different kind of story. But I followed Tiger for a long time. And I remember back in his early years of success, they would ask him, what is your goal for 2010? Now, you would think he would say, my goal is I want to win the Masters. Or my goal is I want to win 5 tournaments in a row. But those aren't goals. Those are prizes. He didn't say, I'm striving for prizes. He said, my goal every year is exactly the same. To be a better golfer on December the 31st than I was on January 1st. Hey, guess what happens when that's your goal? Anybody know what happens? You win stuff. Lots of stuff. You win 8 tournaments in a row. You become back-to-back Masters champ. But he didn't do it by focusing on what he wanted. He did it by focusing on what he needed to become. And that's the challenge for 2019 for this church. It's not just looking at what we'd like to see and be and have. It's looking at the changes that we need to make. Open your Bibles to Matthew 25. You know this story so well, and it fits perfectly with Paul's language of pressing on. Forgetting all the things that have kept me from changing before, forgetting about them, and really instituting change. That's not just how you become a Christian. That's the way Christians live. You know the story, but I need to take a closer look at it. We just sort of brushed over it last week. This is the story of the talents. And I want to talk about the difference between the guys. In Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 14, it's all here, everything we're talking about. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Now let me just stop there. You already know the rest of the story. You know that when he came back, we don't know how long he was going to be gone. They didn't know how long he was going to be gone. They didn't know how much they would be able to give him. He didn't tell them how much. We got to get off of this quantity-oriented business. Like, this is what I need to be able to give God when I get back. He didn't tell them how long he... It's a lot like your walk. He didn't tell you how long he'd be gone. And he didn't tell you what to give him when he got back. He just said, do something with this. Now, you know the rest of the story. When he came back, the guy who had five, enough time had passed that he was able to provide back 10. And the guy who had just two was able to provide back 4. Which one of them got the greater reward? Their rewards were equal. Because it wasn't about your quantity, it was about your progress. We got to get that through our heads. It's not about quantity. Both of them gave him back the same amount, right? You say, no, look, I know you were homeschooled, but 5 is bigger than 2. Quit thinking about amount. Think about progress. They both gave him the same amount. 100% gain. We need to quit thinking about who we are compared to who somebody else is and what I have for God and what's going on. You just need to be focused on 2 words, and they're both found in verse 16. Immediately, verse 16, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with him and gained 5 more talents. You should circle those 2 words. Immediately gained. It wasn't about how much, and it wasn't about how long. It was about trajectory. The trajectory was up. Immediately. I'm not going to wait. I'm going to immediately start. And you can see how the interest compounded. What started slow got a little faster, and they probably made up most of that talent at the end when it went like this. And we need to be the kind of people who are doing that. Can I just ask you, are you growing? Are you changing? Are you immediately doing things this year that are designed to make you a better person? Not just hang in there. Oh, by the way, hang in there guy, he's in this story too. You guys know hang in there guy? I mean, I've had people tell me, what's your big goal for 2019? Well, it would have been a previous year. What's your goal for 2015? I just want to hang in there. Really? You just want to hang in there? That's the guy at the back of the race. That's the guy who gets the courtesy ribbon, you know? Who hung in there. That's not the guy who gets the prize. That's not the guy who wins the race. There's no prize for him. I just want to hang in there. I just want to make sure that I don't back up. And so what do? We dig a hole in the yard. We bury our abilities. And every day we look at that hole and go, still there. And we go about our lives. You know the rest of this story. Look in verse 22. 2 talents came back with 2 more, and he was rewarded by God. There's your reward, verse 23. He achieved the goal. The master gave him the reward. Verse 24, and the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid. I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. You ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. How many of you know that the master did not need the 1 talent? He probably had so many talents it didn't matter. And so when the man came back and said, I buried it in the sand and I protected it, and here's your talent back. What's the master thinking? He's thinking, it wasn't about the talent. It was about you. It wasn't about 1 talent, 2 talent, 5 talent. I got 1,000 talents. It's about, are you the kind of person who can take something and make it into something else? That's what the story is about. The reason he is rejected is not because he cost the master 1 whole talent of gain. It's because he proved himself to be someone who wasn't willing to strive for gain. Wasn't willing to work and change and grow. And if I can just pull out full confession mode here, there's just too much of that in the church. There's too much of that. Too much of just hanging in there. What's your goal for this year? Well, I'm just going to try to kind of hang in there, keep going to church. Are you kidding? What's your goal? Our goal is to become something better, something more and change. And I hope you come back tonight when we talk about asking beautiful questions, because you're going to need to ask yourself some really beautiful questions if you're going to get to the bottom of this. Some honest, open, God-centered questions about what does this even look like and how would I even begin to see real changes in who I am? We'll talk about a little bit of it today. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, please. It's about acting and accruing. It's about what we're able to do with what we have. Romans chapter 12, you know this well. I'm kind of borrowing from verses last week, and I just want you to see it in a little bit different way. In Romans chapter 12, we know this, you know it well. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Everybody knows that. It means go out there and do the best you can and try to use your body for the best spiritual purposes. Now, watch this. Do not be conformed to the world, transition toward the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He didn't tell you to go out there and get it all right. You can't. He said, go out there and be transformed. Be changed, be molded. Can I ask you a question? What about your spiritual life? Okay, I'm going to ask this question. Moving the mic for focus. What about your spiritual life right now is under transformation? You're changing it. You're modifying it. You're pushing it. What's under transformation? You say, what do you mean? I say verse 2. I mean, there's something in your spiritual life where you are gathering more knowledge because you need to see this thing move. And you're gathering more knowledge. You're renewing your mind. And then you're preparing yourself to prove the will of God. You're saying, I'm not yet proving the will of God, but I will before this year is out. Where are you transforming? I'm not saying you don't have an answer. I'm saying you need to find that answer. What's changing in you? Because this idea, I'm going to put this lesson, unless it's really terrible. If this lesson's terrible, come up to me afterward, Josh, look down on me and say, no. But if this lesson works, I'm going to put this in the series this year on generational faith. I'm building a series on generational faith. Those last two lessons that we had a couple of weeks ago about churches and families and talking about this, because I think there are a lot of families telling their kids, you need to be Christians your whole life while we walk around holes in the ground to get to the car to go to church. Or we've just sort of buried our talent, and mom and dad are just kind of hanging in there, and the members of the church are just kind of plugging along, and we're telling the kids, hey, you need to be a Christian all your life. If you're not going this way, you're not going to be a Christian all your life. And it may be the case that you're not right now, because you've just been kind of doing this number here. One talent man is rejected by God, not because he had one talent, because he didn't do anything with the talent. He didn't do anything with it. I was thinking about last week, we were talking about be wise small. And what really hit me this week is be wise small is the idea of, okay, great, I've got some areas. I'm ready. I know exactly what I want to do better. And be wise small says, okay, I'm going to be transformed on that little thing at a time. And the idea of if you do little obvious things in front of you every day, then it'll prove who you are and help you grow, and they'll build on each other. But I don't know. Now I'm thinking that be wise small isn't so much what you do as it is incremental changes in who you become. Let me explain this. Let's say I'm one of those guys who never opens the door for anybody. We talked about this last week at Starbucks. You know, all I want to do is go to Starbucks. You guys see me at Starbucks, you're going to be like, who's that jerk? I want to go, get in there, get my coffee, fix it like I like, and leave. And that's me, or it was me, or maybe sometimes it's me. So I decide that I'm going to open the door for somebody. But be wise small isn't, I think I will open the door this one time for that person. Be wise small is, I am going to become the kind of person who opens doors for people. That's still small, but it's not just me doing a thing. It's me becoming something else. So for a couple of weeks at Starbucks, I just open the door for people. And then all of a sudden, I become the person, well, one time I do this, I say, hey, how are you today? And they say, I'm fine, thanks. And they walk in, and I decide, I am now the kind of person who greets people at Starbucks while I hold the door for them. It's not just do it, it's not, ooh, one time I did that, it's I am a different person now. So, you guys ready? This is only going to get better. So a couple of weeks later, I hold the door for them, I ask how they're doing, they walk in, I see that their coffee is under $5, and I buy their coffee for them. But it's not just that. I've chosen to become the kind of person who opens the door for you, asks you how you're doing, and if your bill is under $5, I'm going to pay for it. That's who I am now. I've become that person. Is it a big deal? Not really, but it's something. It's changing. And then I'm going to become the kind of person, because they're going to be really thankful for that, I'm going to become the kind of person who says, so do you live around here? And if they say yes, I'm going to become the kind of person who says, do you have a church home? And then from there, it's really easy. I'm going to become the kind of person who hands cards to people. Now, if I tell you, I'm the kind of person who hands cards to people, inviting them to church at Starbucks, you're going to be like, no, not me. Not at, like, whoa, that's so far out of my comfort zone. I couldn't get there. That's B-wise big, Chris. I can't just go handing out cards to Starbucks. No, you probably cannot. Yet. But can you hold the door for somebody? I can do that. Can you say hello? I can do that. You see what we're doing? So B-wise small is about this. It's about I'm under transformation. I'm becoming something more. And the more I know about God, that's tonight's lesson, this inquisitiveness. God, fill me up with answers on this. The more I learn, the more it begins to build. That's what we're talking about. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. This is the language of running. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you're going to easily see this idea of progress, of challenging everybody in the room. What's your trajectory? And what are your plans for this year to do better? Let's look at the verse together. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, I want you to see this in three stages as it regards running, because prizes do matter. I mean, Olympic people train because they can envision that medal around their neck. Let's not act like they don't care about that. And when we say my goal is heaven, I don't know that that's your goal. That's where your goal will lead you. But I know what you mean. You mean, I just want to get to heaven. So here's a runner. The runner definitely wants the wreath. He wants that wreath. Everybody in this room today wants to get to heaven. But he knows the only way to get the wreath is to win the race. He's got to train. He's got to get faster and stronger and more durable and be able to go longer distances and do it faster than ever before. And if he trains and he runs it as fast as he possibly can, and by the way, cat out of the bag, that's the only goal in life. The only goal in this life is when your last breath occurs, you are running as fast as you possibly could at the moment, spiritually speaking. I'm going to train and run. And so what do you do to train and run? You have to discipline your body. So I'm going to tell myself no, put goals in place, restrictions and ideas, because those things, discipline, will allow me to reach my goal, which is run really fast and hard. And then if I reach my goal, guess what I get? I get a prize. Nobody gets the prize without reaching the goal, and nobody reaches the goal without discipline. So what we're saying is, I know you want to get to heaven. Everybody wants to get to heaven, but not very many people, relatively speaking, are going to make it. Because they lack the concept of needing to be raised to their highest level and pressing on to greater things. Now we can make a list here. I'm going to show you one more slide. I need you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. That's really going to be helpful for us. 2 Corinthians 5, one more passage, and then I'm going to give you some things to think about. I've been reading this book about habit building. And the idea of how can I discipline myself, that's your habits, you know. How can I really put routine things in place that push me towards my objective, which is get better, and then I have a feeling that the prize will take care of itself. What we've talked about so far today is, duh, I know you want to go to heaven. The question is, are you ready to get better to do it? Are you ready to run faster? Now we can look at, okay, how do I get some of those habits in place? I need to be more evangelistic. I need to be more constructive in my family. I need to pray more regularly. I need to read my Bible and do my lesson. I need to be more involved in church. If I could do, those aren't the goal. Those are disciplines to help you reach the goal. If I could do better in all that, boy, I think I could become a better Christian, more impactful, stronger, and then you'll have the goal lead you to the prize. Well, we're going to talk about how to do that, but look in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Maybe it's a reevaluation of a very old idea. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Do you remember the day you became a Christian? Do you remember that moment? It was a big moment. That was a moment when you said, the old me, the stuck me, the misinformed me, the walk around in circles me, that old me is going to be put off. And I'm going to put on the new me. The new me is spiritual centered, prioritizes God, seeks first the kingdom, and is constantly yearning to press on to greater goals. I remember that. That was awesome. And it also was not the end of that story, was it? I kind of feel like I redo 2 Corinthians 5:17 every single day when I get out of bed. Do you? Okay, today I need to shed off some of that old again. Or I need to put off a little bit more of that old. I need to get rid of the old stuff that snuck back in, bad habits that are taking me away from my goal. And I need to put in more things that are new and wholesome. It's kind of like this idea of running. So I told you guys I'm a runner, right? I run. I've been a runner for 7 days. It's more than you. It may not be. Actually, it's probably not. I made a decision 7 days ago. My decision, by the way, I stopped saying I'm going to weigh this much by the end of the year and I'm going to be able to run that far. Well, those aren't the way to focus. I'm going to be as fit and as capable at the end of the year as I possibly can. That's my goal. You see that? It's progress. I'm just going to get better. I'm going to find a way to get better and better and better and push. And at the end of the year, we'll just see what happens. I've got a feeling that there may even be a little turkey trot ribbon at the end of it. But that's not what I'm focused on. Here's the thing. 7 days ago, I got out of bed and said, I'm a runner now. I run. And so the old me, the lazy me, the sleep in till like 6 in the morning me, okay, 10 in the morning me, that me is done. I'm a runner now. Well, guess what I have to tell myself every day? I have to remind myself, I'm a runner now. And I got to get up again. Every day, I got to get up and make the change and keep moving and keep shedding it and pushing forward. And that's what it's like for you. Every day, you're going to have to reevaluate your habits. You know what a good habit is? We're going to talk about this. This book called Atomic Habits, really cool. But there's a difference between good habits and bad habits. Spiritually speaking, do you know what a good habit is? You say, well, it's the right thing. No, not really. A good habit is something you train yourself to do regularly that makes you a better Christian. Remember, that's the goal. The goal is not just to hang in there. This hang in there goal is shrinking churches all over the country. Parents who just want to hang in there end up with half their kids hanging in there. And those kids grow up and half their kids hang in there. The hanging in there strategy is a failure. The only strategy that works is getting better. So a good habit is something spiritually that I put in place that I am confident will help me grow. That's the goal. Guess what a bad habit is? Well, it's something sinful. Maybe not. A bad habit is anything that routinely pops up in your life that inhibits you from reaching your goal. That could be too much iPhone gaming. I don't know what it is. It could be any number of things. So what I want to end with on this idea of 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creatures. Every day we have to remind ourselves that we're new creatures. And every day we may have to put off a little bit more of that old again and put on the new. I just want to give you a few ideas. A couple of them come from this guy's book. It's a great book, James Clear. And a couple of them I'm throwing in extra for free. We will be in Philippians 1 after I show this to you. So if you don't mind opening your Bibles to Philippians 1, I'm going to show you a few things. You can pick up the page in the back. I pray that you'll use it. I pray that you'll be clear on your goals. Where am I going from here? How am I going to get there? And then we're going to finish in Philippians 1. Number one, if you're interested in adding better spiritual things and getting rid of bad ones, here are two things you must do. If it's good and it will help you grow, you must make it obvious. If you want to eat more apples, you put apples in a jar right there on the counter in front of the coffee pot. Because every day you walk to the coffee pot and you're going to see that apple. And every day you have a better chance. If it's something that you find that's important, you put it right in front of you. And the opposite is true. If there's some bad habit, something that's eating up your time, eating up your soul, eating up your courage, do your best to make it invisible. Basically, it's this. Apples on the counter. Somebody says, I can't eat apples. Why can't you eat apples? Because I'm so full of Doritos all the time. Okay, all right, we figured it out. You got a good habit that you need, you got a bad habit you need to kill. So how about this? Put apples on the counter and put Doritos at Brookshire's. Can you still eat Doritos? Yeah, you can eat Doritos. But it's not going to be right there in front of your face all the time. If you already can identify, you're wise on this, you know what you need to do. Those aren't the goals. Those are the things you need to do to get to the goals. If you know what those things are, then put them right in front of you. Right in front of you. I have running shoes. I'm a runner, if I didn't tell you. And I put running shoes right in front of my lunch pail in the office back area every weekday. So that when it's lunchtime and I start to get hungry, I walk in there and I almost have to step on my shoes before I can eat. And I think, you know what, if I could go get a half an hour in, then I can eat this and it won't be a problem. And again, you know, it's time to get some sweatpants because there are photos taken of the guy in running shoes with khakis, but I'm working on that. Progress. Tomorrow's going to be a little bit better, and the next week's going to be a little bit better, and the next week's going to be a little bit better. But you can do this with a lot of things, right? Your Bible read. In the morning, for me, my Bible, when I go to bed at night, is already set in a little place with a pencil and a notepad in my favorite chair. It's so obvious. I wake up every morning, I see the coffee pot, I see the chair. Coffee pot, chair, Bible. My phone, that's on this other side. My phone's been killing my Bible reading. So the phone stays by the bed, plugged in, until after all the Bible stuff is done. I use it as an alarm, I get out of bed, and I leave it behind. I can still go in there and check it, but it's not obvious. One thing I need you to do and what you need to do is if there are things you know that can help you, put it right in front of your face. The meeting sheet, we're going to talk about this some tonight with the questions. People are asking all these questions, how can I become more integrated with my church? And I'm like, you're literally standing 3 feet away from documentation designed to help you do that. So we need to ask the questions to look for the answers. But one of the things we can do, obviously, is put those sheets in front of you. Here's the second thing, similar. This comes from James Clear's book. Okay, so it's right in front of me. Secondly, do everything you can to make that good habit easy. To make it easy. If you're interested in reaching out to people and trying to be more evangelistic in our church or pray for people, take a KPI sheet, fill it out, put it in your wallet. That way, if you ever decide you want to pray for somebody, you made it easy to do. You just pull it out of your wallet, and now you're ready to do it. If you want to be more evangelistic, you know what's easy? Taking 5 cards and putting them in your wallet. That's easy. And now, if you ever have a chance to be evangelistic or somebody's standing there, have you ever found that you finally have a chance to hand somebody a card? Okay, you're one of those people that really struggles with that. And all of a sudden, it's like, there they are. They're right in front of me. I'm at a restaurant somewhere, and they're basically saying, like, baptize me. I mean, they're really into it. And you go, and it hits you. I haven't been carrying a card around for 3 weeks. And the whole opportunity goes just like this. You just made it difficult to do God's will. That doesn't sound very good. I made it difficult. Making it easy means you take these things and you not only put them right in front of you, but create a system. And on the other side, make it hard, make it difficult to do the bad stuff. I've gone in on my old phone. Man, I wish I could get rid of that thing. I've got an inner Agent Gibbs that I can't pull out. For you NCIS guys, you're still on a flip phone in 2018. Can't quite get there, but I've deleted all my dumb games that waste time. They're time wasters. I can still get to them, by the way. But you got to go to the store and the app store and download it and wait for the little circle and re-sign in. I can still get there, but I made it really hard to get there. Look, this will help you on serious things. Let me just tell you, there's somebody in this room who cannot grow spiritually because of pornography. They're drowning in it. They're dying by it. And I'm up here preaching about getting better, and they're thinking, how in the world am I going to get better? I got a 100-pound weight tied to my foot. You know what you can do? You can make it difficult to get to. I dare you to come to our house on any of our computers or devices and find something illicit. We got that thing so coded, wrapped, tagged, passworded. I mean, I've gone into like deep files and deleted private browsing abilities. You want to get rid of something that's holding you back? You make it really hard to do. Maybe that means changing your friendships as well. Let me give you a couple more things. I really like this. Okay, so you said, all right, I know how to get better. I've got a clear picture of 2019. I know how to get better, and it's going to be through a daily Bible read or doing the class for Wednesday night or being more hospitable or whatever. Track your progress. We love that stuff. I love checking boxes. I'm a box checker. You read, you check boxes, you see that you've done it 5 days in a row, or I got this little watch that tells me, like, you exercise 30 minutes a day, and it throws me this little two-second party, woo, and it sends this little signal, and I just get this trigger from that. And to look back and see that that's happened 7 days in a row, I'm the man right now, who can also only run about a half a mile without stopping. I'm becoming the man. But I need help. And one of the helps is when you track that progress and you get to see that you've done that Bible read X number of days in a row. Or maybe it's something else like putting the five cards. You know why I always put five cards in my wallet instead of just some number of cards? Because I can pull it out of my wallet late in the month and see how I'm doing. Okay, I've got three left. So I've made some progress, but I've got a little bit of work left to go. Track that progress. Celebrate that progress. Document it. And by the way, track your regression too. I mentioned something really serious a minute ago, like pornography. You're trying to become a new man. You got to put off that old stuff. That old stuff can't be there. But you're thinking, Chris, I just can't. I've tried so hard, and I just can't do it. Well, number one, you need to try to make it as invisible in your life as possible. Number two, make it really difficult to get to. And number three, in some little journal somewhere where nobody can see, you write down how many days in a row you've gone without viewing that. Or maybe you're somebody who gossips or says negative things about people and it's just your thing. Write down somewhere how many days it's been or hours it's been since you've done that. There's something about tracking our days without cursing or whatever it might be, that gives us this courage and we can actually really measure our progress. Like, man, I'm really getting better at this because we're tracking. And then the last thing here, and this is why I've got you in Philippians, the last thing is you need encouragers in your life and you need discouragers. You say, I don't want to be around discouragers. And I say, oh, yes, you do. You want encouragers in your life and you want discouragers. We sometimes call them accountability partners. It's exactly the reason I have you in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in the one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now remember, that's not a thing, that's a direction. That's not a, ooh, we've got it. That's a, no, we're growing. We're changing. We're moving forward. He goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You need people in your life. You need people in your faith who can forget about themselves for a minute and just address what you need. And God's people are really awesome at that. You need an encourager. I happen to be married to a woman who ran 7 miles yesterday. I don't even want to talk about it. With her mother. I used to have preachers back in Beaumont tell me, hey, Chris, why don't you come out here and do this 5K and see how you can how you compete and if you can win and all that. I didn't want to work. I didn't want to work. I knew I couldn't win because I didn't want to work. Maybe we're back to that again in the sermon. But instead, I said, I tell you what, Jan's in the next race. If you can beat Grandma, I'll race you. She's awesome. They all lost. It was perfect. But look, when it comes to this, you can't do that. You got to do it. But what I was saying is I've got somebody who encourages me running, who gets it, and who wants to see me succeed. You need to find an encourager. There is nothing as strong as finding someone you can spend time with once a week or share with or be open with about the things you're trying to do to grow. But remember first, you got to decide, one, I want to grow. Number two, I know exactly how I'm going to grow. Number three, go find somebody who will help you grow. Get with them, work with them, grow with them. And then you also need a discourager, don't you? You need somebody you can go to and you can say, I have not read my Bible in a week. And they can say, sit down. You understand that's not going to work. And you're better than that. And you need to quit that and get back to it. We need people like that in our lives, don't we? It's called discipline. God disciplines us in much the same way. Fix it. And we need that. If it's something so heinous as even, like I mentioned a while ago, pornography, you need somebody you can say, I failed, and they can sit you down and give you a talk about that. And not say, well, it's okay. Hey, just start again tomorrow. They can say, that was wrong, man. You need to take responsibility for that mistake. And you need to make a real change. We need people like that in our lives. That's what Philippians 1's about. It's the way we're all going to get to heaven together. We're all going to get to the prize together, and we're all going to get the race because we're all going to be running as fast as we can when we get there. Different speeds, but as fast as we can and faster than yesterday. If you're having trouble doing that, it may be because you have not identified that need, but it may be because of some of this stuff that you just haven't gotten those habits right. One thing I'm here to tell you is this is what God's people are here to do. The people in this room want to help you. People in this room are also running, and we also know what it means to train. And we know we need each other. If you're here and you're going slower than ever, if you're here and you're honestly sitting there going, I got to be honest with you, in the last couple years, I don't know any area where I have actually become more. It's time to do some reevaluation. Maybe God's people can help you quicken your pace. If you're not a Christian, it's time to start running. Discipline and training, let me tell you, you reach that goal and the prize is going to be out of this world. But you got to start running. If it's time for you to do that, if you know it's right, this is your moment. Come forward now as we stand and sing.